Hey, everybody, it's Mark. Welcome or welcome back to the New Spring Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download our free New Spring app where you can access all of our recent message content. Actually, the app is the easiest way to share all this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around here at New Spring. But most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy.
It's good to see you guys. I can't see North Auditorium, but here in South Auditorium, you guys have packed the auditorium in the summer. In the old days, churches used to talk about summer slumps. Somebody forgot to tell New Spring about that, for which I'm grateful. We're so glad you're here today. Grab your Bible. We're in Revelation 13. It's, if you have a New Spring Bible, that's page 997. We're going to move around a little bit today. We are in the 10th message of our Clash of Dynasties 4, the Book of Revelation series. If you're a New Springer, you've been around for a while, you know that for us, the sweet spot for a series is about 5 messages. So this is a long time to be in one series, but we still have 4 messages to go. To be honest with you, and I always try to be completely candid with you, we are entering into the 2 most difficult messages in our coverage of the Book of Revelation. I will be completely candid with you when I say I don't get up in the morning and think, wow, I get to go preach Revelation 13 today. I am the most optimistic, positive person. I love to bring good news, and there is good news here, but we're going to go through a lot of bad news before we get there. But it is just my nature to be optimistic, and my family jokes about that. I know Jonathan was preaching a sermon one time, and he was talking about how I encourage him, and he said, if you get audited by the IRS, call my dad. By the time you get off the phone, you'll believe it's a good thing. I don't know that it's that extreme, but I love positive, upbeat, optimistic things. However, today we're going to be probably looking at some of the darkest parts of the Bible because we are looking at Satan's agenda for the last days. But even when we talk about some of these difficult aspects of the tribulation, never forget what Revelation chapter 1 says. And that is that there is a special blessing for the person who will learn and put into practice what we learn in this book. There's a blessing for you learning all the Bible, but there is a special, almost an additional blessing, I would think I should say, from learning the book of Revelation. Now, for those of you who do like to study Bible prophecy, or you like to study the book of Revelation, you will notice that in this relatively short series of 14 weeks, we're not getting into a whole lot of the subtle nuances about what this metaphor means, what that means, what this particular judgment entails. It would take us a year, as I preached through the book of Revelation in 1991, to do that, but that has never been my purpose. I've never wanted to explain each little crevice of the book of Revelation. Not that anybody could, I believe, in our times. It has been my goal to give you the big picture. I want you to understand in general what's going on in these days so we would know how to live in our times. In the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 12, the Bible enlisting some of the heroes that served King David, the Bible speaks about a particular group who were people from the tribe of Issachar. And I love this language. The Bible says they understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. Our translation that we use most of the time at New Spring in our New Spring Bible is the New Living Translation. Its rendering of that same text, it says these people understood the signs of the times and they knew the best course to take. If you want to know what is in my mind and heart as I bring these messages to you, as I'm responsible for the teaching here at New Spring Church and not only the 6,000 or 7,000 who attend on a weekend, but the multiplied more thousands who watch on television, who watch around the world online, that is my goal and my purpose. I don't want to titillate you with details about what this means or what that means. I want us to be people who understand the times, for we are living in times like no other times in history. Every once in a while, someone will say to me, all these things happen over and over, and what's happening today is no different from what's happened in the past. That is a tremendous miscalculation because what we're experiencing today is so different from anything anyone's ever experienced in any other times. And I believe it is because we are running right up to the tribulation period. So my goal, and I believe far greater than my goal, the Holy Spirit's goal, is so that you will understand the signs of the times so that you will know which course to take. And on top of that, not just which course you should take, but that you will help others find the path You are a leader. You're far more of a leader than you can imagine you are. Far more people are listening to you and watching you. You know, some of you, you're like, Mark, you don't understand. I work around a lot of people. Tomorrow I'm going to work with people that don't believe anything I believe. Never make the wrong assumption that they're not watching you, because I really believe a lot of people who are dogmatic about unwise courses are really deep inside seeking for the course to take. And so that's my goal with Revelation. There are many, many books where you can study the subtle nuances of the book, but I want you to understand the signs of the times so that you will know which course to take. Now, before we go into these two challenging weeks, this weekend and next weekend, where we'll look at Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the ugliness of the worst part of the tribulation, there's something that if I fail to get across, I will actually do more harm than good with these messages. I want us to understand, as much as we focus on what Satan, the Antichrist, and others are doing, this is not about Satan. The big story is what God is doing. So we always want to keep our eyes on that, because that ultimately backstops everything that we're going to see. So much of the Bible is prophecy. Every once in a while, I'll hear someone will say, well, I don't like to preach through prophecy. Preachers will say that to me. There is a fourth of the Bible is prophecy, so you'd have to rule that out. One of the challenges I have with teaching last days prophecy is this is sprinkled all throughout the scriptures. I especially love the Old Testament book of Zechariah. It's in that little group that we call the minor prophets, and we don't call them the minor prophets because they're less important than the others. They just have smaller books. But Zechariah, in writing about the times that you and I are living in, he has this advice for you and me. Be silent before the Lord, all humanity, for he is springing into action from his holy dwelling. So when you watch the news and you see bad news, when you read the news, and we'll talk about a little bit of that today, I want you to hear that more than anything else. Just be still. Do you remember when the Israelites were at the Red Sea and Moses said, be still and watch the salvation of the Lord? That is where we are today. And we need to remember, no matter what Satan does, God is springing into action. So with that out of the way, let's enter in talking about the dark agenda of Satan for the world in the tribulation period. One more thing before we jump in. As we begin to read these scriptures, you will notice that there are a lot of metaphors. Jesus is often referred to as the Lamb, the Antichrist, the Beast. In a moment, we're going to hear the word the sea, but sea here is not talking about water. It's talking about the mass population of the world and the dragon. The dragon is a metaphor for Satan. Now, I'm not exactly sure why these metaphors are given to us in the book of Revelation. I have a theory, but I want you to know it's only a theory. Rome is ruling the world, and it's very volatile in Rome. We know that John has been banished to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God. We cover that in week one. And I really do believe that many of these metaphors are given to the church because the church would know who the Lamb is. They would know who the dragon is. And there are parts of this book that are going to refer to kingdoms that would have been on the earth at that time, for instance, Rome. And so perhaps that is the reason why the Holy Spirit gave these metaphors to John. So here's what I'm going to do with your permission and understanding that I am defining words as I read through this. I want to just when we come across one of these metaphors in this first reading, I want to just supply or substitute the actual person or entity that God is speaking to us here about. So here we go. Revelation 13:1. I saw the Antichrist rising up out of the vast population, and Satan gave the Antichrist his own power and throne and great authority. They, that's the population, worshiped Satan for giving the Antichrist such power. And they also worshiped the Antichrist. Who is as great as the Antichrist, they exclaimed. Who is able to fight against him? Now you saw there that the Antichrist comes to power. He is given his authority by Satan himself. In effect, Satan has turned over to Antichrist all of the governments of the world. If you're a Bible student, that will probably ring a bell, because when Jesus was on the earth, Satan tried to stop him from going to the cross and buying your redemption and our eternal life. And Satan, finding Jesus in the personage of God and human at the same time, always remember this, Jesus was not human who became God, he was God who became human. And seeing him in that state that Philippians 2 talks about, Satan thought, if I'm ever going to stop Jesus, I've got to stop him now. And Jesus had not eaten for 40 days. And so Satan tries to pull his oldest trick out of the books. What did he get Eve with? Something to eat. He's gotten a lot of us with that today in America, I think. But he comes to Jesus and finds him after having fasted 40 days. And he said, why don't you command these rocks to be bread? Jesus just fouled off that pitch. And then Satan said, hey, I know who you are. People don't give you your props. Why don't you just jump off this pinnacle? The angels will catch you, and that'll so impress everybody, they'll believe in you. Jesus fouled that off. And then Satan pulled out his big deal for Jesus. Do you remember what he offered him? Look at verse 5 of Luke chapter 4. This is on page 824 if you have a New Spring Bible and you want to mark this. The devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because, and really give a lot of attention to this next part, they are mine to give anyone I please. Now notice what he said, they're mine. Jesus does not contradict him here, because evidently Satan spoke the truth. And then if you have the Amplified Bible, the Amplified renders it in this fashion. Satan says, they've been handed over to me. And he told Jesus, I will give it all to you if you will worship me. Now, who handed all the kingdoms of the world over to Satan? It was definitely not God. When you look at God's original intention for the human race, you'll find this in Genesis chapter 1. God gave them a verb to tell them what the plan was for you and me and the entire human race. And the verb was rule. God gave the first human beings kingdom authority. But what did Satan do? He swindled them and us out of kingdom authority for a piece of fruit. Now, it had nothing to do with fruit. You know, people ask me, what do you think the fruit was? It doesn't matter. God just gave them a slow pitch, gave them one rule, don't break it. The issue was rebellion. And when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they surrendered kingdom authority over Satan. And that's what Satan is telling Jesus. He said, all these kingdoms of the world I can offer you are delivered to me if you will worship me. But what is the obvious reality of that? If Jesus has to worship Satan, all the kingdoms of the world still belong to him. Well, he does have someone who will take that deal. I don't know. There's a whole lot of mystery here, but evidently the Antichrist is a person who will take Satan's deal, and Satan will turn over all the kingdoms of the world to him. But you saw what I saw a moment ago in the text, because the world worships Satan for giving the kingdoms to the Antichrist. So here it is. Here's the bottom line. In the tribulation, Satan will get what he's been wanting since he got kicked out of heaven. I've been asked through the years, ever since I was a teenage preacher, I started preaching revivals and meetings when I was 16 years old, and people used to line up to ask me questions. That's so ridiculous now that I think about it. I didn't know anything, didn't even suspect anything, but there would be people who'd ask me questions about this or that in the Bible, and who do you think the Antichrist is, and do you think he's alive, and all those kinds of things. Listen, guys, to some degree, the Antichrist is a red herring. The false prophet, the Antichrist, they are what we used to hear in the days of the history of the Bolshevik Revolution. They were useful idiots. So don't get too focused on them. Satan just uses the Antichrist and the false prophets because humans are into celebrity worship. You know that. I'm always amazed how that this world will set up in worship the most vacuous, I'm not going to use the word worthless. Let's just keep it vacuous. He will set up the most vacuous people, and people will fawn over them. Why? Because I think deep down inside there is something broken in us that craves worshiping celebrity. And so consequently, Satan will ride that all the way to the bank in the tribulation period. So don't get too carried away with who the Antichrist Christ is or what exactly the mark of the beast is. And I'm going to talk to you guys are way too young to know about this. I'm looking around and saying, gosh, there's only a few of you who can remember this. Do you remember Watergate? And some of you have watched the movies and this and that, or you've read all the King's, you've read Warwood and Bernstein's book. What was the mantra of Watergate when it was so confusing, everything that was going on? Follow the, a few of you have read that. Follow the money. because they understood that was what would ultimately tell the story. So if you want to understand the tribulation, what you have to follow is what Satan is up to, what he wants. And if you know what Satan wants, then everything else will fall into place and you'll understand what's going on here. There is an interesting reality about Satan. The Bible says we can know how he thinks. Isaiah 55 says we can't know how God thinks unless he reveals it to us in his word. But Satan is, we can figure him out. This is in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. The Bible says, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. The word scheme there comes from the Greek word nous, N-O-U-S, which means his thinking. So the Bible says we can know how he thinks. If you want to understand the tribulation agenda of Satan, the Antichrist, the one world government, the one world economy, it all comes down with one thing, and here we are. Here is the bedrock of the tribulation period. In order to rule the world, Satan needs to compete with God, but there are two big things that Satan cannot do, and he's strapped. That's the one thing that's going to get him. And on top of that, that's why the tribulation period lasts such a short period of time. He needs to compete with God, but he's not God. I have non-theist friends who say to me, the reason why you believe in Satan is you have this construct of a God and you have to invent this opposite and equal nemesis. And I think to myself, first of all, no, I didn't want to. Secondly, he is not the equal of God. He is the nemesis and he's opposite, but he is a created being. He's an angel and he's got two major problems. And if you understand his two problems, you will understand the book of Revelation. And actually, I think you'll understand the other 65 books. Here we go. Here are Satan's problems. Number one, he can't create. I love this because you have something. I've taught you this many times. I'll teach you again. You have something Satan does not have. Because you were made in the image of God. Now, I don't know, maybe we have 7,000 people here this weekend. I gotta tell you, one of the things I would really enjoy is sitting and listening to everybody's story and listening to the ways that you're creative. Some of you are creative with your hands. Some of you are creative when it comes to building businesses. Others of you are creative with finding solutions that the rest of us can't find. I mean, we would discover creativity in all of us. Why? Because you're God's daughter. You're God's son. You are made in the image of God. God creates, you create. But Satan can't. He can't. He just doesn't have that gear. So all he can do is copy. I mean, that is why when you read Revelation, you will see that Satan tries to build his own competitive trinity. All he can do is copy God. You have Satan in the place of God the Father. You have the Antichrist in the place of Jesus. You have the false prophet in the place of the Holy Spirit. Not creative. All he can do is counterfeit, make a cheap imitation. And the second thing that Satan cannot do is he can never offer you purpose. You know, something else that would be interesting to hear today. How many of us have taken something shiny that Satan put out in front of us and we discovered that it didn't give us purpose? In fact, if anything, it seemed like it took life away. I mean, how many of us have, I mean, I'm sure there are some of us listening today, and Satan offered you drugs. And that first hit, man, it was amazing. And for a long time, you chased that and never got it. And the more you chased, the less you found, like the old Rolling Stones song, you couldn't get no satisfaction. I mean, how many people have blown up their marriage because Satan put something shiny out there, and yet they discovered that did not give purpose? I mean, all of us who've ever fallen into any temptation to sin, we will discover that the one thing that Satan cannot do is give us purpose, because those shiny things never live up to their expectations. They're like bait in a trap, aren't they? So remember that. If you want to understand the tribulation, just remember that Satan can't create and he can't offer you purpose. So how, help me think, you're brilliant people, how do you rule the world if you can't create and you can't offer people purpose for existing? See, God can. That is the reason why we've discovered that real life is in Jesus Christ. Because God can give you both creation. He can create a new person out of us. And then on top of that, he gives us a purpose for living. This is why Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. What did Jesus say? I am come that they might have life, creation, and they might have it to the full, purpose. So since the Bible says we can figure out Satan's thinking, and since he can't create or give purpose, what's he going to rely on to control the world? Now, for all of you who are wise and you are able to process the times, even though we're not in the tribulation yet, you're going to see this so very clearly. And the moment I mention these three things, you're going to say, duh. Here's number one. If you're in Satan's place and you can't create and you can't give purpose, you have to depend, number one, on chaos. Chaos. Because order will always lead people away from the entity that can't create or give purpose. Go back to Genesis. And when you read Genesis, just chapters 1 and 2, you will see God's order established from the very beginning. I want to give you some scriptures that you probably know well, and I want you to see God's original order. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. What is the first thing you need to know about the universe? There is a God. Notice that God never tries to prove himself, because in God's way of thinking from Romans chapter 1, the way God looks at it, the natural order proves not only God's existence, but his nature. And the Bible says that those who reject God are, these two words, without excuse. I've got friends who say, well, I'm a non-theist or I'm an agnostic, but if God would prove himself, I would believe. First of all, I don't believe that for a moment. The problem is the human heart is depraved. But I mean, if we look at, I mean, just today, just for fun, just go and read about some system in your body. Because your body is not a system, it's a system of systems. You have a circulatory system, you have a skeletal system. I mean, just on and on and on it goes. And those systems are very complex. We can't recreate them. I mean, with all the intelligence we have, it was tried back in the 70s and 80s. We can't recreate the heart, we can't recreate the kidney, we can't recreate the eye. With all the brilliance that we have, we cannot recreate things that we'll talk about this in a moment. The prominent theory is that it happened by accident. We cannot create with sophistication and understanding the things that God created. So the way God looks at it, people are without excuse if they deny the existence of God. They won't be able to stand in heaven and say, God, if you'd proven yourself to me, I would have believed in you. God says, without excuse. But you and I live in a time where the prevailing thought, really starting in the late 19th century, is that there is no God, that God is no longer a useful hypothesis. Do you realize that in all the history of the world, there is no people group that ever believed that there was no such thing as a supreme first cause? I mean, whether you're talking about the ancient Greeks with their pantheon, or you're talking about the Romans or the Canaanites or the Egyptians, if you go back all throughout history, no culture was foolish enough to believe that the sophistication and the intricacy of life happened without a supreme being. And what is troubling to me is that no generation in the world has known what we know. I mean, understand something. I was taught evolution in Texas public schools from second grade on. And the idea, the ultimate premise of Darwinian evolution is that organisms go from lesser complexity to greater complexity. And yet you have systems within your body that are irreducibly complex. They cannot be what they are in a lesser state. Like just even the cilia that's in your lungs. It has to have all of its parts to function. I mean, we know these things. In the beginning, God, there is no God, Satan says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Creation, Genesis 1:1. And now, the prevailing thought, and what we must bow to, no matter how insane it is that all these things happen by accident. And then in Genesis 2:7, we have how humans got here. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. But I have been groomed to believe that that did not happen, that human beings, such as they are, were the long train over millions of years, perhaps hundreds of millions of years, of minor transmogrifications. And then what we are watching challenged in our time If you go a little further in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, so God created human beings in his own image. He created them male and female. But as I'll mention later in this message, we are being gaslighted to no longer believe that. And then we read about marriage in Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says, the Lord God made a woman and he brought her to the man. A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and they two are united into one. Again, go back and study any culture in history, even study godless cultures like the Soviet Union, and you will never find any culture that ever redefined marriage until this culture. See, here's the deal. If we get trapped into believing, oh, this is just a political thing and that sort of thing, if we don't back up and use our brains, then we will be in the chaos that our world around us is in. And the closer we get to the tribulation, we are watching the, allow me to pull a couple of words from JFK's inaugural address. We are watching the slow undoing of God's order. You see, there is no way that Satan can have his empire unless he operates in confusion. I cannot believe the things that I'm reading today. Yes, I saw this week, I got a lot of help from the news for this sermon, way more than I could use. The CDC released guidelines for chest feeding infants. One article said several doctors criticized the guidance, not simply because the CDC has appeared to guide biological men in how to breastfeed children, but because they claim that the CDC has failed to gauge the risks posed to children drinking milk produced by chemicals used in gender reassignment medical operations. I read a clip from the Daily Mail. And it said this, doctors told dailymail.com, the CDC has a responsibility to disclose the lack of research and potential risks. One of the medications used to produce milk in biological men has been linked to heart problems in babies. They claimed the agency was blurring the lines between politics and science. How about blurring the lines between sanity and insanity? And the issue is this, as long as we address these things a la carte, if we don't understand, remember the people of Issachar, they understood the signs of the times, they knew the course to take. If we don't back up and see what's going on in a big sense here, we'll think, okay, this is a political thing, this is a cultural thing. And we'll be right exactly where Satan wants us to be, in chaos. I remember I have friends who were part of the Student Non-Theist Society at Wichita State, and we did a three-hour dialogue over at Wichita State. And we were talking about, well, the theme was, does God exist? And I remember in that dialogue talking about this, how that functionality points to design, and design always points to a designer. And the idea that sophistication can come out of accident is not plausible in any other scenario. If I go out this afternoon and I look up at the sky and there's a cloud that looks like a camel, I know that happened by accident. If I look out and a skywriter has written Eat at Joe's, I know that happened by design. But here is this, and never forget this. If you lose the designer, you lose the design. And if you lose the design, you lose functionality. Ergo, chaos. All of God's creation reveals God's purpose. And as long as that design is left in place, it'll point to God. But Satan cannot have that. And that leaves him without being able to offer purpose. Because you see, purpose comes out of design. If you follow agnosticism, atheism, Darwinian evolution, you have only one logical arrival place. Do you remember when you were in college and you were studying philosophy and you had all these names? Forget all these names. if there is no God, there is only one philosophy that is your arrival place, and that is nihilism. That is all you have, all you can ever have, because of this absence of purpose thing. If nihilism is a new term to you, let me give you a definition. Nihilism is a viewpoint that traditional values and beliefs are unfounded and that existence is senseless and useless. In other words, there is no reason for existence. It's like the old Kansas song, all we are is dust in the wind. Another definition of nihilism is a doctrine that denies any objective ground of truth and especially moral truth. So here's the deal. If we are the product of random rolls of the cosmic dice, if we are the product of accident, here is the inescapable truth. There is no purpose for existence. There is no right or wrong. There is no good or evil. If we are the product of accident, there is no reason for doing anything right. One of the biggest problems that non-theists have is, or even Darwinian evolution, they have a hard time explaining altruism. I tell you, if you want to see something interesting, look at how the evolutionists explain the rattlesnake having a rattle on its tail to warn others. And the answer is the rattlesnake over millions of years came to realize that it was dangerous because of something that came out its front end. So over time, in effort to warn people of how dangerous it was, it evolved a rattle. Now, first of all, I just want to celebrate the altruism of rattlesnakes. And the fact that, you know, think about this. They had to work on that for millions of years. I mean, here's one rattler saying to the next generation, this is as far as we could take this thing. It's up to you now to run the next leg of the race. The insanity of this just blows my mind. But see, Satan cannot operate in God's order because if he does, it'll point to God. And so he has to get you and me in chaos. Satan doesn't care what you believe as long as you don't believe in God. Now, that's the first thing that Satan has to rely on. Now, it now progresses to the second thing, and that is gaslighting. And again, if that's a new term, gaslighting means a psychological manipulation of a person that causes the victim to question the validity of their own thoughts, the perception of reality. We are living in a world today where you are being gaslighted. You are being taught not to trust your instincts and your knowledge and those things that are empirically true. I was just reading in a major European nation just this week that new guidelines were handed down that if parents would not facilitate the gender transition of their children, or if they used the wrong pronouns, they could be prosecuted for child abuse. And we are watching similar laws begin to evolve here in certain parts of the United States. Now, let me ask you a question. Can a female be a male? Can a male be a female? Our knowledge, everything we have known for millennia says males are males and females are females. And yet there are so many in our world today that are like bobble-headed dolls. When the culture thunks them on the head, they do this number. When they know in their heart it is not possible. It is the gaslighting process. Now, in order to gaslight, first of all, there must be chaos because the real order must be diminished. But in order for there to be gaslighting, Satan needs naive, malleable, highly suggestible people that he can convince that by believing his lies, they are superior. Kind of like the emperor's new clothes, if you remember that. But this has been his MO from the very beginning. What was it that he sold Adam and Eve on? You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God. You will be superior for doing what I tell you to do. Oh, Lord. Good morning, 2023. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame. See, Satan lies. He makes people feel superior for believing the lie when they crash, and they feel stupid for being gaslighted, but by then he's got what he wants. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible speaks about our times. The Bible says, minds became dark and confused. There's your chaos. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. I remember when I was reading this in Greek when I was a 20-year-old senior in college, and this verse is very interesting. The word wise there is the Greek word sophos, S-O-P-H-O-S in English characters. We got a word sophisticated from it. Claiming to be wise, sophos, they instead became utter fools. I remember reading this as the Greek word moros, M-O-R-O-S. You want to take a crack at what word we get from that? Yeah. Claiming themselves to be sophisticated, they became not just fools, utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Chaos. Gaslighting. But that won't last. Because people have a way of waking up. And when they wake up, and they realize that they've been confused by Satan's chaos and gaslighted by silliness, the only thing he can do with them at that point is to control. And Lord knows we are watching that tape shape in our world today. Because some of you, if you were to speak about things that you know to be true where you are, you would lose your job. You would be demonetized if you're online. Because see, at some point, if you swallow the confusion and the gaslighting, you have to be controlled. When I listen to people who know about the book of Revelation, typically they know about the Antichrist, they might know about the false prophet, but I'm always amazed at a lot of people who study Revelation, and there's a big piece that I don't hear many people talk about. So I want to finish up with it. If you have it in your Bible, Revelation 13, page 997 in New Spring Bible, he ordered the people to make a great statue of the Antichrist. Well, that's what I don't hear about a lot. People don't talk a lot about the statue thing. So we're going to close by talking about it. He was then permitted to, look at this, New Springers, give life to the statue so that it could speak. Well, wait a minute. We know Satan can't create, so that give life thing has to have an asterisk by it. Then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. He, that's the statue, required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead, and no one could buy or sell anything without that mark. Okay, one more time, I'm going to ask you to just use your logic for a moment. How does Satan pull this off since he has no power to create? Through the years, I've heard people speculate, perhaps it's an android, a cyborg, a clone. I don't know, but as we close today, maybe it'd be a good time for us to talk about artificial intelligence. I don't know about you, but I'm reading articles that are populating every day. And the one thing that I see over and over and over is the experts, even those who are the purveyors and pioneers of artificial intelligence, say it's going to fix all our problems if it doesn't kill us first. I was reading an article in The Guardian, 5 ways artificial intelligence could destroy the human race. Well, how then does Satan pull this off with this image? There's so many things, and I don't want to take too much time. I can see it's already past 10:15. But I was reading an article this week in All Israel News by Joel Rosenberg, and there was a conference in Tel Aviv on artificial intelligence, and in the attendees of the conference, the participants, there was a billionaire who is OpenAI's CEO, Sam Altman, and he spoke of his vision of the future of artificial intelligence, predicting that AI soon will cure all disease and rid the world of poverty. Now, we're talking about how could the Antichrist come in with so much acceptance? Well, that would be a pretty good deal if we could cure all disease and rid the world of poverty. In Altman's mind, the machine that he and his colleagues are working to create will liberate humanity from problems as old as recorded human history. All poverty will be alleviated, all knowledge will be shared, and all sicknesses will be healed, Rosenberg goes on. Not only then does Altman see himself and his company as the creators of a kind of digital messiah which will remedy humanity's educational material ills, he believes that part of this digital messiah's purpose is to grant human beings the ability to, quote, live their lives however they want. Rosenberg also quotes AI's top scientist, Ilya Sutskever, an Israeli-Canadian who took part in the Tel Aviv meeting, who has said that, in previous times, artificial general intelligence will be capable of love, stating that the, quote, long-term goal is to build AGI that loves people the way parents love their children. Altman has written that to coexist with this new AGI species, we must merge with it. Unless we destroy ourselves first, superhuman AI is going to happen, genetic enhancement is going to happen, and the brain-machine interfaces are going to happen. Found this interesting as well. This is from a previous writing from Altman in 2013. He writes, the most successful founders do not set out to create companies. They are on a mission to create something closer to a religion. And at some point, it turns out that forming a company is the easiest way to do it. Well, this is not the first time that this has ever happened. We read in Daniel chapter 3 about Nebuchadnezzar creating an image. Well, the clock is telling me that it is time to be through. And as I shared with you, my purpose this morning was to give you an understanding of what Satan is doing in our culture and in our age. And when we pull back, it's really pretty clear. It's pristine, in fact. Remember, I said, we need to know the time so we'll know the course to take. So given that we're in these times, and I sure don't see it going into reverse anytime soon, what do we do? I mean, if I walk out of here today and I heard this talk, it's like, Mark, this is true, it's obvious, it's going on. What do I do? Let me give you three things and I'll be finished with the talk. Number one is don't be one of those naive, highly suggestible, malleable people that Satan can gaslight. Use your head. Embrace the obvious. Don't be one of those bobble-headed dolls that we just go along with because we want to be accepted. Number two, and this is huge, and I want to speak to those of us who believe the word of God here. Remember that the people who get gaslighted are not the enemy. If we're not careful, this will be a political thing. If we're not careful, this will be a cultural battlefield. Always remember this, that those who are spouting this chaos and gaslighting, they are victims too. And number three, you need to know God's word. You need to know the Bible. I'm not talking about the blurbs that people, I mean, those are fine. The little chicken soup for the soul Bible things, and I'm not knocking that. That's a fine thing. I enjoy those books. But I'm talking about just the surface things. You need to know the word of God, not just the things that people parrot that the word. You need to know what the word of God says. And that's why at New Spring, we teach from the word of God. That's why we have things like book by book, Wednesday night, which we're going to look back at the book of Hebrews and look forward to the book of James. And it's not about teaching. It's about teaching people how to study the Bible for themselves. It's why we have the men's lunch this week. Why? So that we can know God's word and we will know how to navigate our lives in these times. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Peter writes this. He said, we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it. Look at this. As to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Now, if that sounds a little vague, let me explain what he's saying. He's saying, okay, we're living in dark times. Peter has been talking about the last days. And he said, in these last days, what we do is we move toward the word of God as though we were in a dark place and we were moving toward a light. And he said, we move toward the light of God's word until the sun comes up, which is a reference to Jesus coming back. well, it's time to end here, and I close where I began. The big story is not what Satan's up to. The big story is what God's up to. And I owe it to you to ask you, are you on God's side? That was a question that was asked in the Bible. Who is on the Lord's side? Have you ever invited Jesus Christ into your heart and life? If you haven't, today's the day. The Bible says God loves you. Jesus died for your sins. No matter what we've done wrong, he will receive us and make us his children. He rose from the grave to prove that he is who he said he was. And anyone who will invite Jesus in can be forgiven and given a new relationship with God. That's why we close our services with a prayer that invites Jesus in. And if you want to do that today, I'm going to pray a prayer with you. These are not magic words, but they're words that call out to God, and you can pray with me. Here we go. Dear God, I am a sinner, but I believe you love me. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe he arose from the grave. And since Jesus is alive, I want him to be my Savior and my King. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a few more seconds. If you just prayed with me, I have a gift box I want to give you. Now, if you're watching online or watching on television, just text the word prayed, P-R-A-Y-E-D to 97,000. Follow the steps and we'll mail this to you. In the box is a New Spring Bible. There's a book I wrote called My New Walk with God and some other things. So if you're watching online or on television, text PRAY to 97,000. If you're in the house today, you can take this with you. All you have to do is text PRAY to 97,000. Go to any info center. You'll recognize them by the blue and white coloration. And just say, I pray with Mark. That's all it'll take. It's free. Won't cost you anything. God bless. Thank you for being here. We'll see you next weekend.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in Wichita, the surrounding area, we'd love for you to engage with us in one of our weekend services. For directions, service times, and information about our incredible kids and student environments, visit us at newspring.org. One more time, newspring.org.